to our message today, Acts chapter 5. We've been using the book of Acts really as a guide as we think about the current season of life we as a church find ourselves in. And it's been helping us think about what exactly we believe God is calling us to. So hopefully you remember, if you've been here for a few months anyways, that back in September, Ryan introduced us to our new mission, which is a Jesus transformation. And hopefully you're getting used to that phrase, and you're even beginning to think about it, because we believe for us to be a community that's sold out and passionate about a Jesus transformation, we need to first experience that individually. To be a community of transformed people, we want to be individuals who are transformed by Jesus. And so we're going to constantly think about that. And then he also introduced our vision, which is growing to listen and love like Jesus. And again, we feel like this is how God is inviting us, asking us, calling us to interact with him and in our community. And so what we've been doing is, in our study of the book of Acts, we've been looking at different examples and characteristics that come from the life of the early church that help give these statements meaning and purpose and even provide some illustration and example for us. And that's what we're going to continue to look at and see today as we talk about the importance of what we're calling resilient discipleship. Resilient discipleship. Let me start with the definition. Resilience is defined as the capacity of a system, enterprise, or a person to maintain its core purpose and integrity in the face of dramatically changed circumstances. You read that again. The capacity of a system, enterprise, or a person to maintain its core purpose and integrity in the face of dramatically changed circumstances. What we're talking about is the discipline needed to stay focused on our mission and vision. We're talking about what's it going to take for us to truly commit and stay the course in these things. Now, I don't know about you, but often when I think about this idea of resilience, I often see this lived out in the world of sports. And that's probably because I love sports so much. And ESPN is the number one channel on in my house pretty much all the time. And we see so many of these stories of needing to overcome obstacles or challenges in the lives of athletes. This was demonstrated for those of us who are watching the Winter Olympics. This was demonstrated by American figure skater Nathan Chen. And if you were watching the Olympics, you know that 4 years ago, as an 18-year-old, he came into the Olympics as the favorite to win the gold medal. But he stumbled, he fell multiple times in his short program, and really, in just about 2 minutes' time, all of the training, all the preparation, all of his dreams and goals and ambition, at least for that Olympics, were gone. And so they highlighted over and over and over again the last 4 years and how he had to deal with the disappointment, how he had to go back to training, how he had to do even some mental conditioning to make sure that he was, kind of over the loss of what had happened. And if you were like our family, we sat on the couch for two nights watching him skate and watching him finally achieve his dream and win that gold medal. And to listen to the commentators talk and to listen to him be interviewed about all the discipline, all that he had to overcome, all the resilience that it took to get him to that moment. So we see this often in maybe some of our favorite athletes or sports teams, but I think resilience is also a needed and necessary characteristic for those of us who follow Jesus. It should be part of the life of faith. And we actually see this kind of illustrated or called for all throughout Scripture. It's not always called resilience. Oftentimes it's called things like perseverance. It's called steadfastness. It's called endurance. And I think it's well illustrated in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." That's resilient discipleship. And resiliency is needed in the life of followers of Jesus because oftentimes life and faith is hard. I think that's what we're going to see illustrated in our passage of Scripture this morning. And so I want us to think about and look at four truths from Acts 5 that help us apply this principle of resiliency to our lives and faith. Four things. The first is that resilience is dependent on God's power, not our own. It's dependent on God's power, not our own. Look at Acts 5, verse 12. It says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. As Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." The book of Acts is filled with these remarkable displays of God's power. They're called here signs and wonder. But there's no mistaking as we read the book of Acts, as we hear these stories, of who was responsible for these acts. It wasn't the power of the apostles, it was the power of God. It was the Holy Spirit. It was through his work, his activity, that the apostles were involved in such amazing occurrences. We're said that people went out into the streets just believing that if even Peter's shadow went by and fell on them, they might be healed. People came from all areas just to get a look, just to get a touch from the apostles. But we know that it was not their work, it was God's work. And because of this, this led to an increasing dependence on God in their lives and in their ministries. And I think that same principle is true for us. We need to be reminded that our ability to persevere, to hang on, to endure, is based on God's power, not on ours. You see, so many of us, when we struggle, we're conditioned to want to try harder, to do more. When our best efforts fail, we want to quit. We want to do something different. And sometimes we just give up feeling that we're a failure. But it's in these moments that we have to remember, when we can't, God can. And it's this principle, it's this fact that forms the basis of our resilience. It's always so amazing to me to think about the difference we see in the life of the disciples in the gospel versus the disciples we see in the book of Acts. It's the same people, but so dramatically different. Think even specifically about Peter. Like, we see Peter in the gospels, and Peter has these amazing moments, but he also has these epic failures. He has moments of great boldness and also total fear. He's constantly got things a little out of order, and he really thinks that Jesus is going to take him and make him something truly great and truly special, instead of recognizing that Jesus was trying to set the example of a servant. And yet what we see in Acts of Peter is this person of great faith, great boldness, great exuberance, who never backs down and is always willing to tell people about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And the difference wasn't that Peter just started trying harder. He hadn't figured out anything special. He didn't read the right book or find the best self-help manual that he could. No, what changed for Peter is that he experienced the resurrected Jesus, and he was now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It was those two things that allowed him to be the incredible teacher, preacher, missionary that he was. And that's true for all the apostles. They experienced the resurrected Jesus. It's the truth of that resurrection, the power of the gospel, and the work of the Holy Spirit that builds perseverance and allows us to be resilient. On Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, we're going to gather at 7 o'clock in celebration of Ash Wednesday. We're going to do it here at church in the CLC. It's also going to be available to stream online. And one of the reasons we do that is because Ash Wednesday is a time to start really thinking about and preparing for the Easter celebration. It's a time to be reminded of our frailty, the finite nature of our lives, and to think about Jesus and his sacrifice. But the whole goal of the Lent season that kicks off on Ash Wednesday is for us to really think about and prepare and to get ready to celebrate. Because Easter Sunday is all about the most significant event in human history. that Jesus who has died rose again. And that one event changed the whole course of human history. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us today as his followers. And so we should invest time thinking about that, preparing for that, being reminded of that. It's the God who brings about transformation in our lives and gives us the strength to persevere. That's the basis of our resiliency. Second thing I want us to see this morning is that resilience most often grows through times of struggle. Not to tell you, I wish this wasn't the case. I wish there was another way. But the times of most significant growth in my life, and I know in the life of most of us, have been the times of greatest struggle or pain. This seems to be where we seem to encounter God most in most significant ways. And it's in these moments, I think, many of us have a choice to either move towards God or away from God. I saw a quote this week. It says that this is what tough times do for God's people. It sharpens their experiential knowledge of him, their humble dependence on him in the darkest of times. It means that when the clouds lift, we see the glory of what God has done, and all the glory is his. Resilience most often grows through times of struggle. Look back at the passage at verse 17. It says that the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Again, we see an example of signs and wonder. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when he opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. It's not the first time we've seen some of the apostles imprisoned, and here we see it happens twice. But instead of being discouraged or dissuaded, it seems to compel them to preach the gospel all the more. You see, the truth is, we should all expect to face opposition in our lives and when we live for Jesus. You see, he said to his disciples and to us, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You see, it's often through trials that we are able to see God work and we're reminded of his many promises. It's one of the reasons why I think gathering together is so important for us. Because we have the opportunity in times like this to support and encourage one another, to be there for one another, to celebrate who God is and to find support and encouragement. There's opportunities every time we gather to be prayed for. At the end of our services, we try to point out every week there are people available at the front of the sanctuary. They're also available online for those of you who are joining us that way. But people are here so that they can be an encouragement. And we can bring any request, whether big or small, and we can find someone who can point us to Jesus and remind us of who he is and how much he loves us. And the difference he can make in any situation. We have the opportunity when we gather together to read scripture and to sing songs. And through doing that, we were able to be reminded again of these incredible promises of who God is and what he's done for us, the difference he makes in our lives. We need this because of how difficult life at times can be. And so I know this morning, as we gather as the family of God in person and online, that some of us feel overwhelmed. Some of us have something facing us right now that's too big for us. We're discouraged. We don't know what to do. And if that's you this morning, can I just encourage you that God sees you? He loves you. He's there for you. And he's got a plan to bring you through this. And part of that plan may be allowing someone here to walk that road with you. Because for whatever reason, God has chosen to reveal himself in these trying and difficult situations. It's in the midst of them that we often find the source of our true strength and the ability to persevere and hold on. You see, the early church believed that whatever happened to them, God could use it to achieve some glorious purpose. And we need to see it the same way. Because of this, they chose to seek his approval and not the approval of others. And they were willing to be embarrassed, mistreated, rejected, and even killed if it allowed them to talk about Jesus. Which really leads to the third application I want us to see from this text today. And that's that resilience creates opportunities to share the gospel. Look at verse 27. It says that when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Their resilience, the fact that they faced adversity and continued to preach, really gives their message added power and weight. And I find it interesting that instead of being filled with fear, instead of wanting to make a defense or to try to get themselves off the hook, they instead chose to take this opportunity simply to share the gospel, to tell the truth about who Jesus was. And this leads to a fascinating interaction in Acts 5:34-39. There's one member of the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel, kind of pauses. And he notices the uniqueness of these men and their witness and their testimony. And he brings up some examples of how other people had proclaimed crazy things. And when faced with persecution or opposition, they quickly changed their story. They quickly disappeared and went away. And so in verse 38, he says, "In this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this thinking or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. Their ability to persevere, even in the midst of difficulty, allowed their message to gain hold in the lives of many people. It's what Peter, I think, is referring to in 1 Peter 3:15 when he says, "But in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." People should be able to look at our lives no matter what's going on, and they should know that we are different because of Jesus in our lives. We should be able to give a reason for hope even in the midst of challenges. William Barclay says that people will always throng to a church where lives are changed. There'll always be something attractional about people who see God changing people's lives regardless of situations and circumstances. Resilience opens doors to share the gospel. And so as followers of Jesus, we should stand out. We should strive to be different, and that difference should be attractive to other people. If you've been around Westminster for a while, you know that over the years, I've encountered several challenges with my health. I've been diagnosed with leukemia twice in the last 10 years. I went through a really long treatment process, having to have a stem cell transplant. And there's so much about my journey that I'm thankful for. There were certainly so many days that were really difficult in the midst of that. There's a lot about my story that, if I'm honest, I don't even truly understand or know what to do with. I don't know why God chose to bring healing to my life and doesn't choose that for others. Sometimes I even have some guilt over that. But the one thing I do know about my story is that I want God to get the glory through it. And I hope and I pray and I trust that if there's some way God can use it in the life of somebody else, that's what I want him to do. And probably the most helpful, the most impactful, the verses that I clung to the most during my journey and even now come from Psalm 40, where the psalmist writes that I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. That's what I want to be the story of my life. That's what I want to be the way that God chooses to redeem some of the challenge and pain in my life. And he wants to do the same for all of us. If you allow him, there is not a single situation in your life that God can't use to point people towards him. And so he has placed you in your family. He's placed you in your neighborhood. He's placed you where you work or go to school. He's put you on your sports teams or your band or wherever you are to be his witness, his ambassador. And he wants to use your story to help other people connect their stories to his. And then one last thing for us from this passage, as we think about resilient discipleship, and that's that resilience results in joy. Look at the end of the chapter here in verse 40. It says that when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. We don't have time to go into all the details today, but when it says that they were beaten, know that that was severe and harsh and incredibly painful. And so it's quite surprising to see that in the midst of that, they chose to rejoice. But one of the amazing things we see in the book of Acts is that the more they suffered, the more the church appeared to grow. One of my commentators that I read this week said that there were two reasons that they were able to rejoice in the midst of this. The first is that they saw it as an opportunity to demonstrate their loyalty to Christ. It's an opportunity for them to stand with Jesus. Some of these were the same men who abandoned him at the moment of his arrest and his crucifixion. And they were given another chance. And they chose to stand for him despite the consequences. And so they celebrated in that. And the second is it was an opportunity to share in the experience of Christ. Again, many of them were there. They watched it. They saw it with their very own eyes. And they saw their suffering as an opportunity to identify with this Jesus who loved them so well and who had offered his life for them. And so no matter how hard it was, they found an opportunity to rejoice, to celebrate, to be reminded yet again of the calling on their lives to share Jesus with others. And so the truth is, there is joy that comes with resilience. Not always when we're in the middle of something, but as we make our way through it, as we see God's faithfulness, there ought to be times to celebrate, to offer thanks, and to give praise. We should be a joy-filled people. It's one of the things we want for our church is that we would be a people that truly knows how to celebrate, to worship, to proclaim who God is, to give him thanks. We should be good at throwing parties and having fun. because that's what Jesus brings and that's what Jesus offers. We're going to spend some time this morning just reflecting and responding to some of these things. We're going to take communion together this morning, and such a great time when we get to do this. And Ryan pointed out, our worship team can go ahead and get ready. Ryan pointed out or announced last week that starting on March 20th, we're actually going to make communion a regular part of our services every week. And we're doing this because we feel like this is such a great way to just have time to reflect and to respond, to think about who God is and to process what he's done for us. Communion is really just a story of the gospel, about Jesus' death and his resurrection, about the forgiveness that he extends to us. And so that's how we're going to approach it this morning. It's just an opportunity to think about these things, to be reminded of whatever is going on in our lives, that God is there and that he offers us his power and his love. And so things are going to look a little different for us this morning. We're actually going to invite you to come forward to receive communion. And so we also have some people who are going to help serve. If you guys would come and take your spots, we're going to have a few people down here on the main floor. We're also going to have Mark and the balcony, probably, I think, in the middle up there. If you're in the balcony, you can just go backwards and find Mark up there. If you happen to be joining us online, hopefully you've got your communion elements ready. If not, now would be a great time to do that. But we're going to just take a few minutes. The band's gonna play, and I'm just going to invite you just to softly reflect and consider what we've talked about this morning. And we're going to invite you to come. We're going to invite you to come forward, and people will just take that little communion cup, and you can just extend your hand, and they're just going to put it right in your hand for you. And they're going to say something like, Christ's body was broken for you, and his blood was shed for you. And let the power of those words just sink in. And then you can take those communion elements back to your seat. You can pray, you can process. And then whenever you're ready, you can go ahead and take those elements and just spend a little bit of time alone with God. If coming forward is a challenge for you, maybe someone's come with you who'd be willing to grab an extra for you. Maybe you're sitting by somebody and you could just ask them, we want to be a family here that supports and helps each other. I'm sure someone would love to help you with that. But if there's nobody in your area and getting to the front is just a challenge, if you just, as the lines are kind of dying down, if you just raise your hand, kind of make eye contact with somebody up here, they'd be happy to bring you one of the little elements for those. And then just as a reminder, we like to point out every time we do this, this is something that Jesus gave for his followers. It's a time for us to be reminded of who he is and the commitment we've made to him. So if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, can I first say thank you for being here? But as this is taking place, we just invite you to watch and to just consider who Jesus is and what it might look like or what it might mean to choose to become one of his followers. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to read the words from 1 Corinthians 11 that are so familiar, and then we'll invite you to come. God, thank you. Thank you for bringing us here to gather together as your people. Thank you for the truth from your word. God, I pray for this time that we're about to go into, God, that we would just be free of distraction, that we invite your Holy Spirit to come and speak to us, just remind us of who you are, how much you love us, the difference that you make in our lives. God, for any of us who feel today overwhelmed or uncertain, or just pray that you would meet us in this time. You fill us with hope and the reminder of who you are. God, this is your time. We're excited to get to spend it with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just remind you of these familiar words that really set the context for what we're about to do. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Please feel free to come forward.